The lesson today, I'm calling with all my heart, with all my heart. We've been studying throughout this past couple of months and really considering God's love for us. And we're going to be transitioning a little bit, looking at a passage of Scripture, Luke 10, verse 27. And once more, I provided for you, if you'd like them, some, if you will, Scripture references. That's partially because when I'm using so many Scriptures and finding that if I was turning to them each time and waiting for you to get there as well, and then we read along and then move on to the next one, that, well, it could be kind of difficult for you to do that. So I want you to have the references. I want you to be able to read over them now as I read them, but also that you could look over them later on at home and ponder them and pray over them. Luke 10, verse 27 is where we're hanging our hats, if you will, not just this week, but over the next few weeks, where we find Jesus telling us what the greatest of all commands is. The greatest of all. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. Perhaps this might be summed up as love the Lord your God with all you got. Before we examine this idea further, I'd like to share with you something that the Spirit prompted me to see in my study that I'd not previously seen. Jesus had this to say on another occasion in John 15, 9 through 12. This is what our Lord said. He says, the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Now I want you to factor in what the Apostle Paul urges us to do in Ephesians 5. The first two verses. He says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ, who loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. So considering these couple of passages, is it taking too much of a leap to say we're to love the Lord our God with all we got because that's how he loved us? I think not. I think it's the right connection to make. And if you've been tracking with us over the past couple of months, I'd expect you will agree with that. Now today we're going to address this command to love the Lord with all of our heart. We're going to look at that one first. And thinking about what I just said, is that how God loves us? With all of his heart? I mean, does he even have a heart to do that with? No, he may not have a blood pump in the center of his chest, but he most definitely has a heart. He most definitely does. How do I know that? Because he says so. In 1 Samuel 13 and 14 is where, again, Samuel approaches David under God's direction. In Acts 13:22, Peter actually comments about that, and it's announced there that I found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. Whose heart? God's heart. And God's saying this. Does he have a heart? Absolutely he does. He has a heart. We're going to take a closer look at David a bit later, this man after God's own heart. But for now, if you have any doubts that God has a heart, I want you to also listen to Hosea 11, verse 8. This is God speaking again. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboiim? Now listen, my heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. Who's speaking again? God. He says, my heart within me is changed. One of my favorite lines in The Wizard of Oz comes from the Tin Man. How many of you have seen The Wizard of Oz? You know, I've asked some children if they've seen it, and they haven't. And I thought, whoa, what are they missing? But the Tin Man, as he's bidding farewell to Dorothy as she's about to depart for Kansas, he says, "Now I know I have a heart, because it's breaking." God's heart, see, was breaking over his beloved's rebellion. Though he was so upset with her that according to Jeremiah chapter 3, 8 through 10, he began divorce proceedings. His heart of love could not let her go. He couldn't let her go. His heart within him changed, was convicted. He loved her so deeply, he could not let her go. So I have no trouble concluding that he loves us with all of his heart and fully expects, desires for us to reciprocate accordingly. Yet is this even possible for us to do? Yes, for God to love us with all his heart, but for us to love him with all ours? Is that really possible? One of the reasons I ask that is, as I promised, we're going to take a closer look at David. Remember the man after God's own heart to see, well, where he was with his heart. As devoted as David was to God, and he was very devoted, even he struggled to give him his whole heart all the time. In fact, I want you to listen to the words of his prayer in Psalm 86:11. This is David again. "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth." Now the next phrase, "Give me an undivided heart that I may revere your name. Then I'll praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart." Do you hear him? The man after God's own heart is saying, "Give me an undivided heart so I can revere your name as I should. So I can give you all my heart in praise." What's he saying? The man after God's own heart is confessing something. He's admitting something here. Though he has the heart to want to, his heart isn't able to do what he wants to continually. Some translations render this verse and his request not to give me an undivided heart, but to unite my heart, to unite it. What's that saying? It's divided. There's no other way than I could honestly interpret this. David, again, is admitting that his heart is not being completely surrendered to God. As much as he loved the Lord, his devotion was diminished by his affections for other things. Can anybody relate to that? He needs help, is what he's saying. And who's he asking for the help from? God. In Psalm 119, David says several times how much he loves God's word. And specifically in verse 10 and 11, he says this. Listen carefully. "I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Now, surely that sounds like a man after God's heart, doesn't it? With a heart that's after God. It sounds that way, but in verse 36, same chapter, he prays, "Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain." See, David desired God, but he also recognized in order to love God with all of his heart, he needed to have a heart for his word. He needed to have a heart for his word in order to really truly be able to have his whole heart given to God. That's important. Do we have a heart for his word? But even there, so he's saying, my heart isn't as committed to your word as it should be. Otherwise, why would he be saying, "Turn my heart toward your word," if it was already turned there? He was recognizing that sometimes, well, his heart was inclined in other directions. Not as inclined towards God and his word as it should have been, as he wanted it to be, as God wanted it to be. Again, if it had been, he wouldn't have asked God to help him so that it would be. Make sense? So this begs the question. Have we ever been more inclined to binge watch TV or play games or skim through social media or surf the net or chat on our phones or TikTok or shop till we drop or whatever? rather than to spend time in God's Word? Aren't there tons of things that compete for our time and our attention every single day? Aren't there? Now, David didn't have the same distractions we do. But there was one thing that called for his attention that screams for ours still today. I'm talking about selfishness. And why do I say that? Because that's what he confessed. He said, "Incline my heart towards you, not towards selfish gain." He confessed that his selfish desires, the things he wanted, that his flesh cried out for, drew his heart away from God at times. At one point, David's heart was so enthralled with another man's wife that he pursued her to the point of not breaking only the laws of God, but breaking again the very heart of God. David, the man after God's own heart, breaking God's heart. You can read the sad story in 2 Samuel, chapters 11 and 12, really, both chapters. What I find interesting, though, is God didn't write David off. Even when David did these things that we would say are so horrible, these things that were so against what God wanted for him, so much against God's desire for him, God didn't write him off. He sent his prophet Nathan to confront David, accusing him of despising and showing contempt for the Lord in spite of the way he had been graciously treated. There would be severe consequences for his choices, though God's love for David proved consistent, even if David's heart for him wasn't consistent. The firm rebuke wasn't a message of condemnation, so much as an invitation to repent. To repent, to realize again how far removed his heart had become from God, and to turn it back to God. And that's what David did. That's what David did. Look now at his response in Psalm 51, verse 1 through 12. This is a larger text, but I want you to listen, follow along. If you have your handouts or your Bibles open, pay close attention to David's words here. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." Notice that right away. What's he appealing to? His unfailing love? Or God's? God's. Is he appealing to his compassion and mercy that he's shown to people? No, he's appealing to God's great compassion. Verse 2, he says, "Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what's evil in your sight, so that you're proved right when you speak and justified when you judge." Verse 5, "Surely I was a sinner at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Surely, he says in verse 6, "you desire truth on the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place." Verse 7, "and cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you've crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity." Verse 10, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." Notice it's David's heart that's broken now. His spirit's crushed. He feels his heart is so soiled by his sin that God cannot possibly love him and surely not want his heart back again. So he pleads for his heart to be washed, to be made clean again, for the sin to be blotted out, the stains to be blotted out. But it seems, however, in the text here, in the midst of his very plea to do that, he realizes that even that would not be good enough to cleanse and wash him. He needs more than a refresh, more than a repair. His heart's too damaged for that. In fact, for him to have done the things he did, he feels as if his heart must have been diseased from the start. Surely his divided heart was a birth defect. Must have been. Must have been. That's how he feels. He knows that no matter how much his heart might be cleaned or patched up, he's just going to trash it again. See, he's confessing that too. He's convinced that he needs a brand new heart, but more than that, he needs a double measure of willpower to take care of the new heart. Didn't he also ask for a steadfast spirit? Ask to be granted a spirit that was willing? Why? Why? Because just receiving a new heart would not be enough either if he wasn't going to change in his mind and change in his convictions as well. He had to be created anew himself, in essence. When I was diagnosed with a severe lung disease a couple years ago, and I was told I needed a lung transplant, they also said even if a match were found, I would not be a suitable host to receive it. Why? They said my preconditions would likely cause another heart to become diseased as well. I said, no, so they wouldn't give me another lung because it would just, my condition would just destroy that one too. Now that wasn't a pleasant prognosis. I wasn't real pleased to hear that. And I felt pretty depressed, pretty defeated. Maybe spiritually speaking, that's how some of you feel today. You said and done things that you know went against God's wishes. You've given your heart to so many others so many times that all you have left is one that no one could possibly want, especially not God, since he knows exactly where your heart's been. First, the bad news. You like bad news? If that's you, if that's how you feel, that's how David felt, and David was right about his heart's sad condition. And so are we if we have not been to God to have a new heart. In Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10, we read the Lord's diagnosis. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. The Good News Translation says that the heart is too sick to be healed. Too sick to be healed. Pretty hopeless cause, it sounds like, doesn't it? So again, I ask, is it even possible to love the Lord, our God, with all of our heart? Apparently not with the ones that we had. This leads me to offer a take on the expression after God's own heart that maybe you haven't considered. Again, David admitted his heart had been divided. He confessed it was not fully devoted to the Lord all the time. Yet God still called him, what, a man after his own heart. So if it doesn't mean he was perfect in his obedience, which some have suggested, but if you study his life, you know it, that's not true, then what does it mean? I believe it refers to his longing to have a heart that pleased God. That he longed to have a heart to please God, even though he often failed to be able to do that. And that humble desire is what captures God's heart. I'm going to say that again. The humble desire, the longing to have a heart that pleases God, pleases God. A longing to have a heart that pleases God, pleases God. It pleases him. See, we want to have that heart. We want to have the kind of heart that pleases God. We want to have the kind of heart that devotes itself to God. We want to have that heart. And that longing means we're after God's heart. Do you have that longing this morning? Do you have that desire But see, again, longing to have such a heart and actually possessing it can be a million miles apart. If that's us, what are we to do? Well, hear me, we need more than a pacemaker or a couple of stents. Our condition can't be cured by a quadruple bypass or a graft to mend a wall of the heart caused by an aneurysm. A valve repair or replacement isn't going to do it either. We, like David, desperately need a whole new heart. A whole new heart. And to make matters worse, there's no suitable donor in the registry. Even if we got a new heart, if our spirit isn't changed within us, we still wouldn't devote it completely to God. So is there nothing we can do? Not in and of ourselves. Only the great physician can give us the kind of heart we need. Only he can heal that which is so horribly diseased that it's beyond cure. And the good news is he promises to do that very thing for us. Listen carefully to his words in Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. What was David calling out for? To be washed, to be cleansed, right? To be washed, to be, have the sin blotted out. He says, the Lord says, I'll sprinkle clean water on you. I'll make you clean. I'll cleanse you. Verse 26, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. What was David asking for? A new heart and a new spirit. He says, I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Wow. Just what the doctor ordered and just what David needed and what we need too. A new heart, the very Spirit of God within us. So if you haven't, again, ask him for that new heart. If you haven't received that new heart, if you haven't received his Spirit, follow David's lead here. Ask for divine help. Admit and confess that your heart is diseased, that you need a new one, and you need the wherewithal to take care of it. Where's the Lord going to get the heart that we need? If it's not in the donor bank, if there's no match, well, what's he going to do? Here's the most amazing thing of all. This is good news. He offers us his own. He offers us his own. The story's told of a little boy who's sister had cancer and she needed a bone marrow transplant, and he was a match. He's only 7 or 8 years old, and so his parents asked him what he thought about that. Would he be willing to be a match? Would he be willing to be a donor so that his sister might live? He said, can I think about it? After a little while, he said, yeah, I'll do it, but how much longer before I have to die? He thought in giving his bone marrow to her, it meant he'd sacrifice his life for hers. He was willing to do it. Now, the good news was is that's not what was required. But for us to have the heart of God, someone did have to die. Someone did. John 1, verse 18, it tells us there again that no one's ever seen God at any time, but God, the one and only, the only begotten, speaking of Jesus, has made God known to us. But what it says there is God, the one and only, who has in the bosom of the Father, according to the King James Version, some versions say who's at God's right hand. The New Living Translation says who's near to the Father's heart. Interesting. The language is a little obscure, but the idea certainly is he came from the Father, he's one with the Father, He was given for us that we could be one with the Father. Psalm 37, verse 4 tells us to delight in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Now, this idea has been distorted by many to suggest that, well, if we give God a little bit of our heart, if we worship him once in a while, you know, maybe read our Bibles once in a while, if we pray sometimes, then he'll give us whatever we want all the time. Like some sort of cosmic genie, if we rub him the right way, he'll give us all our wishes. That's not what that verse is saying. The Hebrew word that's translated delight actually means to be soft and pliable. What it's saying is be soft and pliable in God's hands. Have a heart that's soft and pliable in God's hands, like clay on a potter's wheel. God wants us to offer our hearts to him so that he can replace those hearts with hearts that we need. When we surrender our hearts to God, then he does give us a heart that desires, hear me, him. If we have God's heart, we'll desire a relationship with him. That's what Jesus had and what Jesus had for us. As Jesus tells in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there will also be, anybody finish it? Your heart. Your heart. If you're seeking the Lord with all your heart, desiring again God with your heart, he'll give you a new heart. And so many times, again, we're not able, say, to give all of our hearts to God because they're so diseased. But praise be to God, he's willing to replace them. Not just repair them, replace them. Delight in the Lord and he'll give you the treasure you seek. He'll be our all in all. As Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 5, may the Lord direct our hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Does that seem to connect at all with what David was asking for? Incline my heart, give me a new heart, give me a steadfast spirit. Paul is saying, may the Lord direct our hearts into his love. And if he does, we'll find steadfastness. We'll find, if you will, consistency in a relationship with him. So it reminds me again of David's earlier plea, create me a pure heart, O God. In order to love God with all our heart, we're going to need his heart. And it's good to know that it's ours for the asking. It's ours for the asking because of what God has done for us in Jesus, sending his very heart to surrender his life that we can have life. We can have a new heart. We can have a consistent, devoted relationship with God. Does your heart long for that? Do you desire that? And God's pleased. And he says, I have something for you. I have something for you. I have the desire of your heart. Even if you don't recognize what it is, I have the true desire of your heart. It's an eternal relationship with me in heaven. That's good news. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you. We confess before you that we struggle at times, even with the new heart you've given us, we struggle because sometimes, even with your spirit, we tend to still get caught up in the ways of the world and the things of the world can really distract us, Father. But we know that you've given us the heart we need, you've given us the spirit we need to be fully and completely committed to you. Father, we love you. We know you love us so much more than we have loved you. Help us to love you more. Pour your love into our hearts through your spirit, Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you for forgiving us. And Father, for giving us yourself. Father, we pray that you'd be with us. And if there are those in the sound of my voice who have really been struggling, wrestling, and feeling so lost, and they have a longing for you, Father, but they've given up trying. Father, I pray that you would instill within them, incline within them that desire and prompt it. And Father, may they seek you out and call out to you and find the heart that Jesus offers. Thank you. We love you. Help us, Father, to show our love for you and others. In your Son's name, and amen.